The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Terry Moore. And now, Mr. Moore.
Please open your Bibles to John in chapter 12. John in the 12th chapter. Brethren, you and I live in a unique time in all of history. It's a time like none other where we are witnessing the orchestration of end-time events being set up, kind of like dominoes. Events that seem to be so fragile that one wrong move and they will start to fall one by one. But at this time we live in, God continues to instruct His people. And He continues to beckon us to prepare for the events to come and to make ourselves ready for the return of His Son and as the bride of Christ. Now, we have been given a window of opportunity, if you will. It's a door that's been graciously opened to each of us, but it's a door that will eventually be closed. And all of those who are not heeding to God's call, beckoning them to get ready, to prepare, and follow the instructions thereof, are going to be left out, as Christ said in the parable of the virgins, left out in outer darkness. Now, this is shown to us in several examples in the Bible, but there's one I want to focus on today, and it's going to be the theme of this sermon. It's John chapter 12, and it's beginning in verse 35. Where it says, "Then Jesus said unto them, unto his disciples, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light." So, brethren, we have the light, don't we? We have Jesus Christ to show us the way, to show us where to go and how to get there. Today, the light is with us. Now, Christ is not walking with us as he was at the time when he uttered these words, but he is with us in spirit, isn't he? And we are called to be, as he says, the children of light. That is reflecting his light, the light that emanates from him. Well, how is he with us, you might ask? Well, some of these answers may be obvious, some of them are not. We read in the scriptures about him, what he's like, who he is and what he's about. And we follow the examples that he gives for us. We study and we listen to the everlasting gospel message that he gave to us and that continues to be preached today. And then we are guided by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit that is from the Father and it is from him. It is from God, Elohim. And it's like a piece of him, isn't it? It's a piece of him that he puts into us, lighting our path, leading our way. And this is how he dwells in us and we in him. But the question becomes, are we following it? Are we following that light? So he tells us that he is the light of the world, doesn't he? He is that light, as Abraham had mentioned a few times in the reading today. He shines for those that he has called, doesn't he? But the scripture that we read in John 12, 35 and 36, it shows us that he will not always be available. The light shining will not always be there to follow. Now, the parable of the 10 virgins, which I had mentioned, it declares that there will come a point where he says, "I've made my choice. I've chosen my bride, the ones that I know and the ones that know me. And the ones that did not prepare and make themselves ready, he shuts the door. I don't know them." He's not going to marry somebody that he doesn't know. Turn over to John in chapter 4. Or I should say back several chapters, John in chapter 4. Today, brethren, we have a unique opportunity. A unique opportunity to walk in the light. In the time in which we live, it is our hour to show God what we believe. It is our chance to get to know him, isn't it? And it's our chance to let him know how much we desire him and how much we desire his kingdom and his righteousness. In John in chapter 4, beginning in verse 23, it states, "But the hour cometh." Yes, it does come. "And now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." This is our hour. It is our moment in time to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And the Father seeks those who are willing to do so. And this worship, it's done with in several ways, but it's done with our heart, it's done with our mind, it's done with our very life, with all of our soul, in everything that we do. Not just physically, for God is not physical, but spiritually, on every level of being, that is. We are to worship him this way, as it continues to say in verse 24, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So our worship of God is done and shown by our reverence to him, our respect to his way of life, to his commandments, to his truths, the words that he's given us to live by. How do we treat these words? What do we do with them? It is the conversion of our hearts and the conversion of our minds with the actions that follow that demonstrate our commitment to him. And this is done in spirit and in truth. And what is truth? Well, the words in this Holy Bible are truth, aren't they? And they instruct us how to live, how to love, how to treat one another, and how to worship our God. And by following the truths preserved in this book for us, we are worshiping him. And so this is what we strive to do. We strive to worship him and walk in the way of the Lord and in the light, lighting our path, and to avoid the ways of the world, which are darkness. Now, this is further demonstrated in Isaiah 55. If you turn over to Isaiah 55, darkness is used in Scripture, brethren, as a metaphor for a few things. And one is sin, and the other is picturing a time when or where God cannot be found. It's darkness. Now let's consider the second of these. Now Christ said in John 12, to walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. So he is saying, I am with you as your guiding light. Live and do as I have said, and follow me while you can, or darkness will come on you. And if you wait and try to seek me then, you're not going to find. I won't be there. And this is confirmed by an earlier writing in Isaiah in chapter 55. Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 6, where it says, "Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him." So Isaiah also points out that God will not always be accessible to this world. He's giving us a chance right now to do something with our lives, to make a move. He's not always going to be available. Darkness will move upon the land as sin increases, and we see this happening right now. And with it, God is going to back off, and he's going to refocus on wrath and punishment. And with this encroaching darkness will come a famine. Yes, a famine, not of food, not of water, but a famine of truth, a famine of hope, a famine of the word. And this is prophesied in Amos. If you turn over to Amos, Amos, just after Joel, Amos in chapter 8, It is a famine of love and wisdom, which is the word, which is truth. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." Amos speaks of an end-time event when people will seek the word of the Lord and will not find it. But is this speaking of all people? Is this speaking of the people taken to a place of safety? Well, no, it's not, because we see in Revelation 12, it reveals to us that the church will be taken to her place and nourished, as it says, for 3.5 years. So then, is this saying that the billions of Bibles that have been published all over the world in print everywhere will be burned up, removed from the land? Or is it saying that there will no longer be sermons about the kingdom of God preached on the Sabbath day? Well, this is possible, but I would like us to consider something else. Many ministers in God's church today are, how could I say, getting off track. They're going off on all sorts of tangents. Tangents about the word being truth. And the Bible is being added to. It's being taken away from. And the word of God is being watered down. The word then becomes something else, doesn't it? It's not truth anymore. It's untruth. And could it be that this is a beginning of the famine of the word being truth? So it is a lack of truth. Now, ironically, many will desire this to happen. They won't want to hear the truth anymore. And this is shown to us in 2 Timothy in chapter 4. 2 Timothy in chapter 4. The truth will become burdensome to some. It will make them feel uncomfortable with themselves and their ways, because the truth states that we are wrong in our ways, and that we need to change, and that we need to do something. And many people, they don't want to hear that. And as the end time draws closer, there's going to be less of a desire to hear that. Many there are who prefer darkness and denial to the light of truth and reality. 2 Timothy in chapter 4, verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap themselves together, teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." So these people in a future time, and there are some of them today, they will not endure the word of truth. They would rather believe things like, "You're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay, everything's just fine. And, well, tithing? You don't have to do that. That's a burden. Give your stuff to God? Doesn't he have enough? Or the Sabbath, huh? The Sabbath was made for man. Do as we please." These are words that people will want to hear, because then they don't really have to do much, do they? Everything's fine the way it is. I'm in need of nothing. That's what they want to hear, rather than, "No, you're blind, you're poor, you're naked." And they will seek out ministers who preach what they want to hear, untruths, fables. And this is what they're going to believe. Back to Isaiah in chapter 29. Now, in addition to this, I feel that Amos 8, telling of a time of the famine of the word, it tells us that the word of truth will be sought, but will not be understood. Now, Isaiah 29, beginning in verse 8, I believe helps to make this point clear. As he writes, "And it shall be even as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul has appetite. So shall the multitude of all nations be that fight against Mount Zion. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry you out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. No, they are drunk on the false doctrines of men, aren't they? Verse 10, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the word of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he says, I cannot, it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he says, I'm not learned. Wherefore the Lord, forasmuch as this people draw near to me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but they have removed their heart from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. People with itching ears, listening to the false doctrines of men. So people at this future time, I believe, they will have Bibles, and they're going to seek to learn from and understand them, but they're not going to have the ability to do so. Why? It is because God is going to remove understanding from them. They're giving God lip service and then following the doctrines of men. And so he will remove understanding, leaving them with no way to learn, no way to know his way of life, and no way to know his son and to follow the light. Now, the example for us today is that those who fight against Zion, as it says here in Isaiah, this is representative of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is where God's headquarters in the kingdom is going to be. These people will be unable to know Christ. Now, some might think that although they are not giving God their all, they're certainly not fighting against him. Now, some might be making a half-hearted effort and not doing things that are really bad, but they're not doing a whole lot of good either. But does this mean that they are going contrary to Christ? That they are fighting against him? Well, let's consider the words of Jesus in Matthew 12. Matthew 12. Matthew 12 and verse 30. Where Christ says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Christ, brethren, as we know, was and is firmly resolved, determined in his purpose and his opinion. And so, shouldn't we be the same? He says that if we are not determined and firm in our resolve to follow the light, not giving it our all, we're not with him. But rather, he says, you're against me. And that is why he spews the lukewarm out of his mouth. Because a half-hearted Christian it's sickening to him. He would rather that we be zealous one way or the other, as he says in Revelation. He'd rather that we be either cold or hot and not somewhere in the middle. Luke 12. Luke in chapter 12. We, brethren, have been given the chance of a lifetime. That is the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. For us, now is the only time such a prize can be achieved. It's the only time we have to make the mark, to reach the goal. And we need to recognize that fact. Christ tried to convey this to a multitude that came to him when he said in Luke 12, beginning in verse 54, and he said unto the people, When you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightaway you say, there comes a shower. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat. And it comes to pass. You hypocrites, he says, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you cannot discern this time? Brethren, do we see the storm on the horizon? Can we feel the warm wind blow? Can we discern the sign of the time that we live in? Now is our time, and we need to know that now is our time for action. And we might think that we have plenty of time to work on our salvation, so sometimes we delay prayer or we put our study off and we don't do as much good as we possibly could. But to a man of this thinking, Christ says he's going to come like a thief in the night. You won't know when I'm coming. You're not going to be ready. You're not going to see it. The light is not going to be shining to you. And so God is now giving us a warning of these things, isn't he? But in addition, he also gives us instructions. Instructions on how to avoid failure and how to accomplish our goal. The first step we take is in baptism, isn't it? And I brought this up because some people in New York are going to be getting baptized this evening, I believe. The first step is baptism. And Romans chapter 6 tells us of how when we are baptized, we put to death our old self. And we start with a clean slate. We start a new life with Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote to the church at Rome saying this in verse 3 of chapter 6 of Romans, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." And so as baptized, converted Christians, we are to walk in the newness of life. That is to put away the things that we once did and the things that we once desired to do. And walk as a new being, forgiven of our past sins, refreshed, a new creature, as Paul states to the Corinthians when he says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, things are become new." And we have a fresh start in life, don't we? And our purpose in life now shifts to something greater. Our purposes now shift to something that is of real value, something that is truly important, something that is worth dedicating our entire life to. There can be no greater mission, no greater purpose, no higher calling, and no more awesome goal than to seek the righteousness of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And like Christ, brethren, we need to be resolute, determined to make this happen. Romans 13, if you'd go forward a few chapters. Romans in chapter 13, beginning in verse 13. It says, "To let us walk honestly as in the day." This is our day. This is our moment. And so we are to walk decently, loving, honest people. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. No, we're not to let loose and get drunk and lust and quarrel and envy. No, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put on Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. This was a very good message that Mr. Bradick gave a while back. And it means to do not leave yourself a means to go back to sin, to go back to the things you did before you were converted. If you used to be an alcoholic, you don't leave a bottle of scotch on the top shelf in the kitchen. You pour it out. If you used to be a smoker, you don't take your carton of cigarettes and stash it out in the garage. No, you throw it away. There's many other examples that we can think of. But the point is, make no easy way for sin to come back into your life. Because it's going to be hard enough as it is, overcoming sin, without having some accessible way to get to it. Something that is tempting you right at your door. Take away anything that will lead us to sin. And put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does this mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? It means to let him live in us, through us, and us in him. Put him inside of us through his words, through his examples, through his way of life, and, very importantly, by the Holy Spirit. And by this, he can dwell in us, and we can dwell in him. The Holy Spirit, it's a piece of him. It's a piece of God. I still don't fully understand it, and one day maybe I'll do enough research and give a sermon on the Holy Spirit. But it is a very piece of him and the Father. And he gives it to us so that he can live in us and that we can also live in him. Ephesians in chapter 5. Ephesians in chapter 5. We once were people of the world, weren't we? But now we have come out of the world. We dwell in it, of course, but we are to have nothing to do with the ways of the world. All the scheming, all the deceiving, the dishonesty, the lustful ideas and ideals of men. These are not what we seek to do. But we have now been shown the light. And we are no longer to be partakers of their sinful ways. You know, there's an old story of a desert nomad who was awakened hungry in the middle of the night. And so he lit a candle and reached over to a bowl of dates sitting next to his bed and began to eat. So he took one and took a bite, and he saw that there was a worm in it. And so he tossed it out of the tent door. And then he bit into a second date, and there was a worm in this one as well. And so he threw it away, reasoning that if he continued this, he would not have any dates left. He blew out the candle and ate from the bowl. Are we sometimes like this nomad? Do we sometimes blind our eyes from the truth so that we can get something that we desire? Do we sometimes feel that if we do not turn a blind eye, that we're not going to get what we want? Then the question would be, are we desiring the right things? Do we sometimes seek darkness so that our sin may be possibly hid, deep down knowing that God sees everything that we do? Brethren, this cannot be so among us. It cannot be. Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 6 says that let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be you not therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as the children of light. So before we came to know Christ, we were of the children of disobedience. We walked in darkness. We listened to and we did the things of the world, didn't we? But now we have come out of the world and cannot partake of these things. Now we know him. We are to be the children of light. And we're getting to know him better and better as we continue our Christian walk, walking in his light. We continue to come to a better understanding of who he is and what he's about and what he's like and how we should be. We grow in grace and knowledge as time progresses. We learn, of course, that the Ten Great Commandments have spiritual meaning, an application that most of this world does not understand, much less do they observe or do. We learn that keeping these commandments, both in body and in spirit, will lead us to eternal life, and that breaking them Breaking his commands is sin, and it blinds us, and it leads to darkness and death. 1 John chapter 2. You and I now know, brethren, that darkness is not only void of knowing Christ, it is also brought upon us by sin. And this truth is illustrated by John giving a direct example of sin and its result on our perception. First John chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, where it says, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loves his brother and abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not where he goes, because that darkness has blinded his eyes." So as the psalm says, brethren, he who walks in righteousness, all his actions just and clear, is in the light. He will dwell in the tabernacle of God. But he who walks in hatred, deceit, in envy, and lust and strife, he's walking in darkness, and he will stumble along the way. Sin has blinded his eyes. Jesus gave us a wonderful example of this, and it was a very brief statement he made in John, the chapter 11. You don't need to turn there. I'm just going to read it very quickly. He told the disciples, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." If we walk in the light, pictured by the day, which is Jesus Christ, we will not stumble. But if we walk in the night, darkness, pictured by sin, we will stumble, and there's no light in us. Today, brethren, is our day. It is our hour, our time. Our eyes have been opened. We have seen Christ's light, and we have seen the path we are to take. But we need to know that this light can be dimmed. Darkness can fall if we're not careful, if we're not determined, if we're not zealous. And so that is why we watch ourselves, as the scripture says. Watch the things we say and the things we do, so that we will not be blind to the light. And that is why we put our bodies under subjection to the law and the word of truth, lest we be a castaway, as Paul stated. That is why we pray continually, so that we can be accounted worthy, not just of escape, but worthy of this calling that God has given to us. We study, brethren, to show ourselves approved unto God, not just rushing through the Bible so that we can say, "Oh yes, I read that book, I read that epistle, check that off my list," but truly studying, seeking a deeper understanding of the Word. A workman that is rightly dividing, that is correctly dissecting the truth, taking each part of it, analyzing it for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, and for instruction. Now, as we do these things, our eyes become filled with his light, and our path is illuminated by his righteousness, because we are seeking that righteousness. It is a path that we can then see, and a path that we can follow. Now, Luke makes this point very clear in chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, and beginning in verse 34. It says, "The light of the body is the eye. What you see and how you see comes through your eyes, brethren. Therefore, when thine eye is single," that means when your eye is resolute in its purpose and path, is focused, "thy whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil," when it seeks evil, when it seeks to see and do evil. It says, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Our eyes, brethren, are how we see. They are what we use to get through life, to see where we're going and how to get there. If we are focused in our purpose in life, it is light, and our lives can be filled with light. But when we lose focus, when we relax, when we begin to let down and get off track, seeking wrong things, our eyes become darkened. And this is when we stumble and we can even fall. And this cannot be so, brethren, among the children of light. This cannot be so among us who are called to be the children of light. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, for a final scripture. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. The time is coming, brethren, when the world will not be able to find Christ, when the Word will not be found. And we don't know exactly when that time will come, but we can discern the sign of the times that we live in. And it's obvious that we are nearing the time of the end. Now, because of this, we must walk in the light while we can still see the light. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. He says, you know what to look for. I don't need to tell you these things. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as a travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch. Let us be sober. For they that sleep in the night, that is in darkness, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Brethren, whether we live or die in this life, it doesn't matter. As long as we are not drunk on false doctrine, and as long as we are awake, as in the day, actively working, pursuing salvation, as long as we are equipped with the sword of truth and girded with faith and love and hope, as long as we are walking, that is, living in the light of Jesus Christ, even if we die before Christ returns, it says here, we will awake and live together with him forever. At this point in time, in each of our lives, Christ is accessible. The Christian goal can be achieved. It is within our reach. But will we take hold of that golden opportunity? It's a chance of a lifetime. Brethren, let's walk while we have the light.
Thank you for listening, and we hope you found the message beneficial. If you would like to know more about the Eternal Church of God, we would like to hear from you. You may contact us at 1-800-723-6108. We also invite you to visit our website at eternalcog.org. Once again, thanks for listening.